just can't wait to get on the 405 freeway? Why not start your morning with a different perspective? Join an influencer's men's meeting before you get your Starbucks and launch onto the freeway. There are groups that meet in the mornings in Garden Grove, Fullerton, La Crescenta, Long Beach, and Irvine, California. Get connected and start your journey to becoming a man of God. Find us on Facebook or on the web at influencerswest.org.
Keep this in mind. We say it a lot, but you need to keep it in mind. If you feel like you're inadequate, good. Feel like you don't know what you're doing, that can be good. God works best with guys who don't know what they're doing. See, usually it's guys that don't know what they're doing that are praying desperate prayers, saying, God, I don't know what I'm doing, take over here. He even said in this passage in Matthew 10 that he would do that. He said, they're going to drag you in front of magistrates and kings. And the reason they're dragging you and the reason I'm allowing you to be dragged for your faith in me and because you're a follower in me is it gives you an opportunity to bear witness to me. And don't worry what you're going to say in that moment because my spirit will speak through you. Guys, this is a faith walk. It's a faith life. You think we're going to be afraid all our lives? Are we going to be men of faith? See, we're going to either be one or two things. You're going to be a man of faith or you're going to be a man of fear. Either our God is able. Our God will fulfill every promise he ever gave us. Our God will never leave us or abandon us. Our God will equip us with everything we need to get the task done that he's called us to do, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost, desperate, hungry, thirsty, heavy, violent, in today, opposing world. But it always has been that way. The body of Christ for 2,000 years has been a poor and afflicted people for the most part. And so here's Jesus. He's got 12 disciples. And in verse 1, he summoned his 12. He gave them authority. Now, this is the deal, and this is where authority comes from. One of the things missing in the body of Christ today, missing in men like us who aspire to be men of God, the thing that's missing is moral and spiritual authority. All that authority comes from Jesus Christ. He gives us his authority. In Acts 1:8, remember, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll receive power. And the power is the power to be my witness. In the Sermon on the Mount, he had instructed us, and this is kingdom living. This is how you live the Christian life. This is what it's all about. Our problem is, and I guess it's every culture's problem, we filter all of that through an American grid. We filter all of that through a patriotic grid. We filter all of that through contemporary culture to try to understand what it means and how it applies to us. It's very difficult to get in Jesus' shoes to understand what Jesus was actually saying, but I believe we can. Paul at one point says, we have the mind of Christ. Well, when you have the mind of Christ, that means you have the wisdom of Christ. That means you see life from his point of view. You have the understanding of Christ, which means you know and you've learned how to respond in any circumstance, any situation, the way Jesus Christ would respond. I mean, that's the point. The point is to learn to be like him. Third question before you put the wristband on. You want to spend the rest of your life learning to become just like Jesus. It's a process. It's a journey of learning and growing. It's two steps forward and one step back. It's failing and learning to be successful through all your failures. And that's how we become successful at something. We tried, we failed. Getting stronger every time and finally succeeding. Finally getting that. Breaking the chain of that sin in our life. Memorizing those verses. Getting down to where journaling is not a burden. Not being afraid to come into God's presence in prayer. Being able to say, I'm a man who's made God's word the final authority in my life. Jesus is saying, guys, it's time to stand. I'm going to send you out on a faith trip. And in this passage, that's basically what he's doing. All of life is a faith trip. All of life is, well, let's take a look at what he did. He was sending them out, and I'll just say one word about the team that he was sending out. We've been talking about teams. He lists here Matthew does, all the guys on the team. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. Now, you put Peter on a team and he's going to incite some stuff. Peter opened his mouth, stick both shoes in, and waded into the battle with a trash can over his head and a baseball bat. James and John, the sons of thunder, they called them the sons of thunder because they just were arguers, fighters, brawlers, debaters. Hard to get along with. We go on down a little bit more and you see Matthew, the tax collector. And then we see Simon the Zealot. How do you think those two guys got along? Simon the Zealot wanted to run. He was a patriot of all patriots. He's a nationalist, man. We got to get these stinking Romans out of Israel. And then he was on the same team with the tax gatherer who was basically in cohorts with the Romans, getting rich off his own people and hated by the whole culture. And Jesus chose those two guys to be on his team. I think it says this, that when we come to know Jesus Christ, he reconciles all things. Amen. And he holds all things together according to Colossians 1. That means you can be on a team with anybody and you can get along with anybody as far as it depends on you. And in Romans 12, that's what he said. He said, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, they didn't get that at this point. Jesus must have had a heck of a time around the campfire with these guys all the time. I mean, I think one of the first things I want to do is, Jesus, I want to see all this stuff in video. I want to see the film. I want to see all this stuff that you did and what happened, and I want to see the conversations around the campfire. Now, we have a little inkling of that over in Mark 10, where James and John came, and their mother put him up to it. Ask Jesus if you can be first in his kingdom on his right and left. Well, the rest of the disciples got wind of that, and they got a little indignant about that. And they start arguing. Who's the greatest? Who deserves to be on his right and left? Started kind of going over their resume of good works, courage, things they'd done, why they merited that and these other guys didn't. In the middle of that, Jesus called a timeout, said, hit a knee. And you remember coaches say that? Hit a knee. And he explained the way more perfectly to them. He would be first, would be a servant. He would be great, would be a slave of all. They didn't get that either. So he's sending them out in verse 5. These 12, he sent out instructing. Guys, we say that all the time in here. You're not just going out and going to breakfast or going home or going to work. You're being sent out. You're a sent one. That's what Christians are. He sent them out. This is their first chance, their first shot at it. And he gave them really detailed instructions. And he warned them what was going to happen. He got real dirt honest with them. Don't go the way of the Gentiles and don't enter the city of the Samaritans. Rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, look, you guys aren't really ready to get out there in an evangelical debate proclaiming that the kingdom is here with a bunch of Gentiles and Samaritans. I don't think you're ready for that. You'll be in over your heads. Just go to the lost. The people of Israel are number one anyway. The gospel first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. It wasn't that the Gentiles weren't going to have a place. I mean, here we are with a whole room full of men, right? So the Gentiles, we definitely have our place. And this wasn't something that was going to be permanent. It was a temporary instruction because later Paul went to the Gentiles. But on this trip, I don't think your guys are ready for that kind of spiritual war and combat. Just go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Jews have been looking for the kingdom of heaven to be at hand for a long time. Freely you receive, freely give. Here's what I want you to do. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. That has a physical and a spiritual application. Physically, I want you to heal people that are sick, lame, lepers, blind. Raise the dead. Well, you know, every time a person comes to Christ, we call that raising the dead. We're born dead spiritually. And that's what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be raised from the dead. You must come out of that dead darkness into my marvelous light. But there are also people Jesus raised from the dead. It doesn't give us the account of it here, but the disciples must have raised some people from the dead on this trip, physically. He was giving them the authority to say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and not only are they preaching, but they're doing stuff. Supernatural stuff, unprecedented stuff, stuff that the nation of Israel had never seen before. He gave them authority to do that as his emissaries. Freely you receive, freely give. He says, look, there's millions to be made in Jesus' name, but I'm telling you guys right now, I've gave you this authority and this ability. Freely, you give it away freely. There's some application in there somewhere for those of us who serve in Christ. Now, this is the faith trip part. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. Now, what he's saying is this, and I had a buddy that had a Bible study, and he was a pastor, and he was training a bunch of guys in his church. And he piled them all in a big SUV one night, had about six or eight of them, took them over to the Spectrum. When they pulled into the parking lot, he said, I want you to empty all your pockets. I want your phones. I want your billfolds. I want your money. I want everything you got. And put it right here. We'll put it in a plastic bag and you'll get it back later. And then he drove off and left them at the Spectrum. They had to figure out how to get home. Obviously, option number one, we could walk. That doesn't sound good. What's option two? So they had to figure out who to approach, how God was going to get them home. We've had guys, when I was in college, they did the same thing to us, not for the same reason. Because when they let us off, they took our pants with them, too. And we were in our underwear. Stumbled on a chicken farm. Walked in the hallway. They hadn't gotten up yet. I don't know how you sleep through chickens if you've ever been around a chicken farm. And so he said, this is a faith trip. Don't take two pair of sandals. Don't try to preserve things for yourself to make the trip easier in case you run out. You know, there's times when that's wise, but on this trip, this is a faith trip where you're just going to have to trust me. There are times, guys, in life where God says, look, I'm taking it away. You're not going to have anything. You're just going to have to trust me. You're going to have to be a man of faith. There's a wisdom in having two cloaks, two sandals, a little extra money in there, a couple of credit cards. But then Jesus says, you know, I'm not going to let you take all that this time. You know, we do everything we can to avoid having to trust God. Don't we? We got all kinds of insurance. We got all kinds of this and that. Well, a man needs insurance. Man needs this, that, and the other. Well, okay, I'm not going to argue that. But at what point are we men of faith rather than men of fear? And how much of that is fear-driven? Because we're afraid to just trust God. We're afraid we'll look stupid. Well, you know what? You will. You're afraid you'll be a fool? Sure you will be. It's like the guy walking up and down in Chicago back in the day when they had sandwich boards. He's walking down the street and on one side of his sandwich board it says, I'm a fool for Christ. As he walked by, you looked on the back of it and said, whose fool are you? You're going to be foolish. When you look off unto Jesus, people are going to call you crazy, foolish, illogical, impractical. That's what they call you when you live a life of faith. We're trained from the womb. We come with a DNA of fear. Self-preservation. Take care of number one. Jesus came to say, unless you give your life away, you're going to lose it. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose your life. If you give your life away, you'll gain it. What's it profit a man to gain the whole world? To have all the sandals, all the houses, all the chariots, all the money? What's the big profit in that if you lose your own soul and spend your eternity in hell? Jesus reasoned with them all the time. He sent them out on this faith trip. And he told them, he said, look, guys, you're going to have warfare. In verse 16, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. He could have been talking about the false prophets who wanted to kill Christians and certainly Jesus because he was undressing them for who they were. Publicly in front of the whole nation. But I'm sending you out as sheep. Now this begs a lot of questions. It's a lot of debate and a lot of controversy and a lot of talk going on today. Oregon and what just happened in Oregon last week, I think that raised the questions again. It's not just about gun control. It's about should Christians have guns? Should Christians protect themselves? Is it okay to do that? You get all these scenarios. It's kind of like the abortion debate. Well, if you got raped and all this kind of stuff, and now you're going to have a baby, is it okay to abort that? And there are people on both sides of the issue. To me, I think one decision-making thought for me, in principle for me, is do the thing that requires the greatest amount of faith and trusting God. It's going to look foolish. You're going to look stupid. People are going to call you that. They're going to call you spineless. You're not really a man. But you got to figure out and know Christ well enough to know what he's telling you. Every guy's got to make that decision for himself. To know what he's telling you. What's your Jesus saying about that? And you know, he gives us a little insight in here. He says, you know, they're going to persecute you. And you're going to flee from one city, and if you're being persecuted here, flee to the next city. If they're not accepting you here and they're persecuting you, flee to the next city. And I think what he's saying right there, yeah, and shake the dust off your feet as you go. But I think what he's saying right there is it's God didn't just call us to be martyrs for no reason. There are people that are martyred, but don't just go say, you know, martyr me. If you have a chance, get out. Go to the next city. It's kind of like this. When they're coming down the line, as has happened over in the Middle East and happened a little bit up in Oregon, and they're saying, what religion are you? Or will you deny Jesus Christ? If they're asking you to deny your faith, you don't flee and you don't run and you don't deny your faith. You die a martyr's death. But if they're just telling you to eat this meat sacrificed to idol, but they're not asking you to deny Jesus Christ, eat the meat. You don't have to prove anything. Just make sure and Peter learned this the hard way. Just make sure that you don't deny Jesus Christ when that's the issue. You do that before this ever happens. You role play this. That's what practice is all about in every sport and every act and every play that ever reached the theater and every sport that ever got on the field of play. You practice before you got there. You practice these things in your heart and your mind before the situation ever comes up. And for us in America, it's never really come up. We've been parading Christians in front of groups as the heroes, the people to emulate, the people to be like for 250 years. And we still do that in the body of Christ. But the world is not paying attention like they used to. The world's not being envious. The world is not being hungry and thirsty. Things are changing. I don't know if you noticed that in the last 4 or 5 decades, things have really changed in America. And for most of us, with snow cap on top, we remember another day. And in our lifetime, we've just seen this transition. You know, I start thinking about this and think about what's going on in our country. I think about Netanyahu standing in front of the whole world and standing alone because that's what Scripture and prophecy says will be happening at the end days. Israel will be alone. They won't have one ally except God. I'd say that makes the majority. So we know how that's going to wrap up. We've been told. I'm just saddened that America is not going to be there. America will be walking out of the UN. The things that will happen in America, brought on by ourselves, every nation that's crumbled, it's been pretty much crumbled from the inside, not from the outside. Every civilization in Rome and Greece, for instance, and now America, we're crumbling not because some outside army has landed on our shores or parachuted in. We're crumbling because we've lost our moral authority, our spiritual authority, our character, our resolve. We become easy and slovenly and backslidden and casual. But you can put a stake in the ground. You can. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me, but you can put a stake in the ground and say, you shall not pass here. Not me. Not here. Not now. Not on my watch. And until you and I start doing that, and we decide that we're going to throw our lives away, and that's what Jesus is asking these guys to do here, and he said there's going to be a warfare, and you're going to have to choose whose side you're on. Joshua goes, you guys, you're intermarrying with all these women. You're worshiping their idols and their gods. You just have to choose today whom you're going to serve. You're going to serve the gods of the Amalekites and all the parasites out there on the other side of the Jordan? Or are you going to serve God? And for me and my house, we're not confused about that. What about you? When the chips are down, bullets are flying, body parts are going all over the place, whose side are you on? Self-preservation. That's what Peter was dealing with. You really don't know where you're going to stand and what you're going to do until the moment comes when you have to decide and you have to take your stand. And you have to take your stand every day in the small ways. It's the little foxes that spoil the vineyard, but at the other side of the coin is it's those little opportunities, those little things you have to do that no one but you and God know when you have to decide, yes, I'm doing it or no, I'm not doing it. You have to say, I'm not going to fall for the porn today. I'm not going there. God will take care of tomorrow, but today, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to give up on my marriage. I'm going to start being the father that I need to be. I'm going to quit treating people like they don't matter. I'm going to quit putting myself first and letting self-preservation be my mantle, because when you come to know Jesus Christ, you have to check yourself at the door. Your dreams, your abilities, your gifts, your money, your possessions, your boat, your motorcycle, your career, it's all checked at the door. It's not yours. You have to put it on the altar and give it to Jesus Christ. And that's why a lot of guys aren't going into the inner chamber. They know that, they've been told that, and they're going, I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready to go be all in. You know, the people in Noah's audience were not ready either. And when the flood came, it took them away, and they didn't know what hit them. They weren't prepared. They weren't ready. Guys, we got a time right now of grace and a time to get ready. You have a time to get ready for your small personal challenges and persecutions and trials and trouble and tribulation. But we also have a time to get ready as a group of men who are men of God, who aspire to be like the sons of Issachar, who understand what's going on, and we're preparing for it. To be on our guard, to stand firm in the faith, to act like men, and not be confused about that. Doing it all in love. You saw it on the screen up here. You just love those who love you. What good's that? Tax gatherers can do that. Sinners can do that. Pagans do that. What do you do more than others? Don't excuse your sin, guys, of selfishness, unforgiving hearts, lack of discipline in the Christian life, whether it be reading your Bible, having quiet times, praying. Don't rationalize and justify that. Meet it head on. Make yourself available. Put yourself again and again on the altar. You know, we put ourselves on the altar, we crawl off the altar. We put ourselves on the altar, we crawl off the altar. Keep doing it. Stay longer this time. It's He who holds you there, not you. We sang a song up here. One of the verses says, I surrender my life to you. You're awesome. If you can't say you're awesome after saying, I'll surrender my life to you, you ain't going to surrender your life. If you don't know how great a sinner you are, then grace is not really amazing. If you're not thankful for the gospel, if you haven't been redeemed, you don't know you've been forgiven for every sin and how great a sinner you are and what a great sacrifice is we call salvation free. Because God is Son and His Son is life, it's not free. And when he gave his life, he sent you out and me out on faith trips and said, your greatest enemy is going to be those people in your household. It's going to be your wife. It's going to be your daughter, your son, your in-laws. That's where your greatest, most bitter opposition will come from. And you know there are cultures around the world, in the Middle East mostly, you convert to Christianity or any other faith and they kill you. And they feel pretty good about doing it. And Jesus didn't stutter when he said, you know, there's going to come a time when people are going to kill you and they're going to think they're doing God a favor. And Paul told Timothy, all those who live righteous in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you're not being persecuted, something's wrong. If you're blending in and fitting in and going along, something's wrong. All you got to do is show up and just live the basic, ordinary, common, everyday Christian life. Turn the other cheek, go the second mile, bless those who persecute you. Make a stand on your convictions. Keep your word. Fulfill your promises. They want you to compromise your promises in your integrity, in your word. And when you don't do it, even your boss gets mad at you. The guys at work, you're making them look bad. Because all you're doing is basic Christian, honest, integral living. Keeping a clear conscience before God and men. Being a man of God. And they're going to persecute you for that. They're not going to applaud you for that. They never have. They're going to persecute you for that. And you're either in or you're out on that. Yeah, I think, guys, and I think we see this foreboding. I'm not foreboding at all. I think we're going to see more and more incidences where they're walking into churches like in South Carolina and killing Christians. Could happen in this group right here. I think we're going to see an increase of that, and they're going to feel like I'm doing the right thing, not the wrong thing, when they do it. They're criminalizing our faith. They're punishing us for running our businesses in a Christian manner, for standing up for our convictions. That's what we have to do. Let them come. We have to stand there with a guy like Netanyahu and say, listen, the Romans tried to do it. The Third Reich tried to do it. They're gone. We're still here. Is eternity in your hearts? Have you tried to bring heaven on earth right here, home, possessions, things, living in Newport Beach, Irvine, Lake Forest, Orange County? Can we forsake all that? Could we put it all on the altar? Could we give it to Him? Can we use it when we do have it to bring people to Jesus Christ? Is somebody in here like the rich young ruler that needs to sell it all and give it to poor people and then come and follow Him? Because that's the thing that's keeping you from following Him. So guys, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit's faithful and He gently corrects those in opposition to Him. We got a room full of testimonies about that, don't we? Every time we meet, we're going to challenge each other this way. For times such as this, we need to exhort each other. We need to hold each other accountable in prayer, encouraging each other to do the right thing, always encouraging men to do the thing that requires the most faith, that in trusting Jesus Christ. What did He say about it? What would He do? And it's usually going to be real different than what we come up with. He would always say to you and me, and He always does. See, anytime you get confronted with Jesus Christ, you got to make a choice. You got to decide. So everybody in this room is deciding something. The Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart about some issue. And you've got to decide, am I going to forsake that, repent of that, and turn away from that, and turn it over to Him? He said, look, if you do that, there's great reward. Otherwise, you're going to be like the wicked who flee when no one's chasing them. You're going to not have mental or spiritual or moral authority. So you won't speak up when you need to speak up, and you're not going to confront when you need to confront in love and gentleness. You're not going to be the kind of friend that I need and that you need who will just look you in the eye and tell you the truth. Nor will you be able to handle the truth when they share it. If you don't make decisions in your soul every day. So we want to be different. We want to stand out from the crowd. We want to be a bunch of outcasts for Jesus Christ. We're not going to fit into this culture, make peace with reality. We just won't. We never have. We never will. They're not going to applaud when we try to live for Christ. That's all I got. But I'm so thankful I've got a bunch of guys like you. I'm so thankful I don't have to do this thing alone. I'm so thankful that I got guys that say amen when we say we're going to be fools for Christ.
Amen.
So guys, you're being sent out there. There it is out there. There's the world. We come in here just to get filled up, fired up, be reminded of who we are, what we're all about, where we're going, how we're going to get there. Let's keep Jesus in the crosshairs. Let's honor and glorify Him. That's your purpose in life. It's not to be a good guy. It's not to even serve in a mission or a ministry. Just make Jesus look good out there, all right?
Amen.
Let's stack hands on that. Father, that's what we're doing. We're agreeing together as brothers. You say we're two or three. Lord, we got a couple of hundred here that are agreeing together. That we just want to serve You faithfully. You are a great Savior and You're worthy of our very lives. Lord, I pray for a spirit of joy right now. We get to live in times like these where we see the whole prophecy starting to unveil before our very eyes. We see nations gathering against Israel. We see Russia moving into Syria. And now it's on our doorstep. It's in our neighborhood. And Lord, may we prove to be faithful like our brothers and sisters throughout 2,000 years of church history who does not try to save their life, but gave their life away that they may gain it. May we be in that crowd. May we be with those people who are taking a stand. And if it's time for us, Lord, give us grace. Help us do it. Help us make You look good. In Jesus' name, and all God's men said,
amen.
Get out there and give them heaven, guys. Yeah.